We're going to welcome here in a minute Vernon to come up and speak. He comes from the Sedine Ministry. You come from Kansas? I already forgot that. Originally.
And my mom and dad both were born in Kansas. But, I was born in St. Louis, Missouri.
Okay.
Grew up in Tennessee.
All right, not a Kansas. You correct everything I say when you get up here. I'm going to say what I want until then. He doesn't come from Kansas. His parents come from Kansas. His mom was connected to this church. Share with that before you actually speak, kind of the connection there, if you would. And but we spent a little time together last night, got to know them a little more than the first time I was here. You know, they came just a year or so into when I was here, and everything's new to me, so you're learning so much in there. But got to know them pretty good last night. I said in Sunday school, they got the grandparenting number down. So our kids just flocked right to them and had a good time, and both parties slept well last night from what I heard. I don't know what else to share, but anything that I'm missing, please feel free to share. But he's going to come and share from the Word, and afterwards we'll take part in communion. So Vernon, would you come on up?
All right, the first question I have to ask is, I'm used to preaching in black churches, so how long do I get to preach? Is there a time you try to quit, Toby? Yeah.
There's food, so you got to, everyone's already done listening. No, I'm super new.
All right. All right, we should be able to do that. Yeah, I told Martha, I said, there was a message I preached at our church. I shared in Sunday school that looks like that clock just agrees with my watch, so I can probably use it. At our church, we don't have one in the back, so I lay my watch right there so I can tell. At least I know how long I went, whether it, you know, I've heard a guy say, you know, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Yeah. Anyway, try to let folks know that you at least are aware that there's a clock. But when I preached the message, I got through the first point, and I looked down at my watch, and it was like 5 till when I was planning to quit. And I said, oh, my goodness. And so I finished the message, but I had to summarize a number of the points. So I told her, I think I'm going to summarize the first half of the message this morning and preach the last half that I didn't get to preach the last time I preached it. But no, actually the middle point of the message is the one that I want to focus on this morning, and so we'll do that. But Pastor asked me to share my connection with Beverly. Dan was reminding me about all the times we were in Sunday school together back when I was coming to visit my grandparents. My grandmother and my mom grew up in the church. My grandmother brought her, and they continued to be a part of the church. My grandmother was Doris Stern, my mom Corrine Stern, and then Corrine Stern Tannehill when she got married. She left here, went to St. Louis to Bible College, where she met my dad, who grew up in the Wichita area. Actually, his high school was in Whitewater. And then they went to Bible school in St. Louis, got married, and while they were there, they found out about the ministry of Sedine and went to minister at Sedine, and of course had to raise their support and share the ministry with the church here. And as far as I know, probably early on, from 1960 on, the church has been a part of the ministry of Sedine through my parents and then through Martha and I. And so we date way back. As I said, I wasn't, I guess I was alive all of that time. I was saying this morning that as far as Sedine goes with their 75 years, I don't quite go all the way back to the beginning with that one. But I guess I was born in 58, so yeah, in 1960 when they went with Sedine, I was there. So that's kind of the beginning. We did share quite a bit about the ministry and things that are going on we would love to share. If you missed Sunday school and you have some questions, be sure to touch base with us, and we'll try to share a little more with you. We have the other thing I shared in Sunday school was the fact that about a year and a half ago, our pastor left, and the church was not really in a position to be able to bring a new pastor on. And the youth pastor and myself have been serving, in essence, as co-pastors while we did some work on the bylaws and some other things. And so we are we're about to have that bylaw thing finished up. But in the process, we've basically, except for a few guest speakers, we've taken turns and preached. But what we've done is we've done series. So we did the First John, and so we've gone through book studies. Now we're going through Psalm 119. I said, I just think it'd be fun to preach through Psalm 119 sometime. There's only 176 verses. No, I'm not going to preach all of them today. We decided to preach them, the psalm is divided up in sections of 8 verses. And so basically we're taking each 8 verse portion. And so he preaches one week, I preach the next week, and doing it that way. The one thing he said to me, he says, don't you think it'll get a little redundant? And when I told Martha we were going to do it, she says, it just says about the Word of God and how important it is all the way through. And I said, it might get. And so when I gave a little caveat when we started preaching, that maybe we would not make it all the way through. But our goal is to make it all the way through. Well, what we have found is that each one of the sections, even though it's talking about the Word of God, it gives us just a little nuance that's different. You look at the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, and you'll find, in essence, the perfect man. This man that understands and loves the Word of God so much, and it reminds you of Psalm 1, where he says, blessed is the man. And you say, well, how can we even be that? And we determined we can't be. It's only as God does something in our heart and changes us that we can. And then we find that the second section talks about how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And how do you do that? Well, you hide God's word in your heart. You meditate on God's word. So the importance of knowing the word of God. It's great to have a memory verse that you're looking at, that you're trying to commit to memory. Because it's that God uses to purify us and to make our walk with him genuine. And then you get to the third section, and the second verse in that third section is, open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. If God doesn't open our eyes, we're blind. We're just like that blind man in John 9 that was born blind from birth, and he needed God to intervene in his life and make him able to see. And so the psalmist is asking for God to open his eyes. And then the next section, the fourth section, he talks about the importance of us being revived, being made alive. And so where do we get life? Well, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? To demonstrate that he had power over life and death. And he'll make us alive too. And then we see in the next section, the psalmist's complete dependence on God. Almost every verse starts with something he's asking God to do for him. Teach me, give me, make me, incline my, turn my eyes away, establish your word, turn away my reproach. And the last one starts with, behold, I long for your precepts, revive me according to your righteousness. So the entire psalm shows the psalmist's dependence upon God and what he needs God to do for him. And so it's just been neat to see how God has a different, just a little different nuance that we can see about what God's word is to do in my heart and in my life. It gives me sight. It gives me life. Well, this next section, verse 41 through 48, speak of his giving us salvation. The psalmist is asking for salvation, but his emphasis in the middle of this section is about the importance of once God has done something, it should result in my speaking the word of God. And so I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to tell you 3 words. I did this in Sunday school. I like this if I can. three words I want you to remember from this section of Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48. Those three words are salvation, speak, and savor. Even three S words. Salvation, speak, and savor. And we're going to talk and try to bring those out so that we can understand what God wants us to see here. Let's first read through. I'm reading New American Standard. Make your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm that rejoices in all of the things that you do in us through your word. Lord, help us to be challenged. Help us to come to you with desire. Help us to be willing to speak the truth that you have for us to speak, because we've savored your word. We've allowed your word to change who we are. Lord, I just ask that you would guide and direct in what we share today, that your name would be honored and glorified. And we just praise you and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I have found in doing my preparation for these messages in Psalm 119 that Charles Spurgeon has an awful lot to say that is quite impactful. So you may hear Spurgeon a few times this morning. But he has a commentary called The Treasury of David. And in that, he has built up and poured out a whole lot of truth that you can find in the Psalms. In referencing this particular section, Spurgeon notes that in these verses, holy fear is apparent and prominent. The man of God trembles lest in any way or degree the Lord should remove his favor from him. The eight verses are one continual pleading for the abiding of grace in his soul. It is supported by such holy arguments as would only suggest themselves to a spirit burning with love to God. So as we look at this first section, the first two verses speak of salvation. And there are a couple things I want you to see as it relates to salvation. There is the mercy or the loving kindness. This word in may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, translated in the King James as mercy. It is the Hebrew word, I believe I'm saying it somewhat correctly, hesed. Hesed is used over 248 times in the Old Testament. So mercy is a message that God wants us to get. A matter of fact, there's a number of times when mercy and truth are used together. It kind of reminds us that I cannot stand up to God's truth about my sinfulness apart from God's mercy. And the psalmist says, Lord, bring your mercy to me. I need your mercy. I need your loving kindness. Why? Because in your mercy, your salvation comes. And so he says, salvation, salvation come to me. Let your salvation come according to your word. And we could spend quite a bit of time just unpacking the word salvation. And I did the last time, but I'm not going to spend as much time on it this time. There are three aspects of salvation. The three aspects of salvation: we are saved from the penalty of sin. We call that justification. We are saved from the power of sin. That's God working in our life, and that's sanctification. And we're saved from the presence of sin, and that's when we get to go see Jesus, and that's glorification. Can I hear a glory this morning? Yeah. Isn't that great? Salvation. God saves us from the penalty of sin. And Scripture tells us, Romans chapter 3 talks about how God gave us or imputed to us His righteousness. He said, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we've all been made righteous through Jesus Christ, through the blood, through the sacrifice that He made. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have that salvation from the penalty of sin. And then we have sanctification, which is freedom from the power of sin. We've been saved from the penalty. Now the power. And Romans 7 talks about thanks be to God who gives us the victory, right? Thanks be to God who saves us from ourselves, because He says, I want to do right, but I can't do it. It's only as You make a difference in my life, as You save me. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 talks about the fact that we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Glorification. It's amazing what God has done for us in salvation. And the psalmist asks for God's salvation to come to him. But notice he says he wants it according to Your word. Salvation according to Your word. Just a few thoughts about what God has said about His salvation. Salvation is offered to us by a provided sacrifice. We could go back and see the illustration of Abraham taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to offer him. And Isaac says, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And what does Abraham respond? God will provide for Himself a sacrifice. And who's the sacrifice God provided for us? According to His word, Jesus, right? Because in John chapter 1, verse 29, He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And of course, when Jesus went back to heaven, the apostles said there in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. The provided sacrifice. That is salvation according to His word. But look at the reason why the psalmist asked for God to give him His mercy, for God to give him salvation. You see the word there in the last part of, in verse 42. So, the word so tells us this is why I need Your salvation. This is why I need Your mercy. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. I need an answer. How do I get an answer? I get an answer when You give me Your salvation. When You provide for me mercy, then I can answer. Spurgeon notes, this is an unanswerable answer. When God, by granting us salvation, gives to our prayers an answer for peace, we are ready at once to answer the objections of the infidel, the quibbles of the skeptical, and the sneers of the contemptuous. It is most desirable that revilers should be answered, and hence we may expect the Lord to save His people in order that a weapon may be put into their hands with which to rout His adversaries. When those who reproach us are also reproaching God, we may ask Him to help us silence them by sure proofs of His mercy and faithfulness. God's work in my life is part of the answer to the world when they say, that's not right. You can't do that. You're not worth that. God says, here's the testimony. The testimony is in what I've done in his life. You know, he used to be like that. He used to be ornery, right? Well, probably still am sometimes. But God has made a change in the life, and that gives an answer to those. It says, gives an answer to those who reproaches, and we could spend some time on that. But just think with me about a few things. Remember Job? His wife said, curse God and die. That's reproach, right? His friends came and said, Job, you're a terrible sinner, obviously, because all these bad things have happened to you. The wicked. Peter says, the way to give an answer to the wicked is by our testimony, but we need to be ready to give that answer. And of course, who reproaches us more than Satan himself, right? He went before God reproaching Job. The book of Zechariah tells us that Joshua was standing before the Lord in dirty robes, and Satan was there reproaching him. And then in Revelation chapter 12, we'll jump over there just for a second. We're told a name that's given to Satan. And you probably remember it. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. What's he called? The accuser of the brethren. He who accuses them before our God day and night. So God, save me so that there will be an answer for those who reproach me. And what is the answer? The answer we find in Romans 8 is that no one can bring a charge against God's elect. That would be Romans 8, 31 to 34. The man born blind, he said, This one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. How do you argue with that, right? That's what we can say. Once I was blind, but God, through his word, has made me able to see. And he said, this is an amazing thing. You don't know who he is, and he opened my eyes. What's wrong with you, right? That's the way the man said there. And then you notice this last phrase in that verse, for I trust in your word. Story is told of a young boy who was traveling alone, may have even been an orphan, and he was traveling alone, but someone had shared the gospel with him, and he understood the gospel from 1 John chapter 5. Boy, you'd really get me for 2 John chapter 5, wouldn't you, Pastor? Yeah. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, I think it is, where he says, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. Here, the psalmist says, for I trust in your word. Well, this little boy was riding a train, and he was sitting beside a man who was an agnostic. And the man he was talking about how good Jesus was, and the man was started to make these arguments about, you know, where Cain got his wife and all kinds of things that people try to do to throw little things at us to keep us off the main point. And the little boy just answered, and he said, sir, I don't know about that, but I do know he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And the man went on and few minutes later, the little boy says, I don't know about that, sir, but I know he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son. Is that not an answer? That's an answer when God has saved a person to be able to say, he who has the Son has life. I trust in your word. Well, what should that do for me? How should that benefit me, or how should that affect me? In this first part, verse 43, in verse 43 and in verse 46, we get this same concept of speaking. In the 43, we see, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. And in verse 46, he says, I will speak of your testimonies before kings. Let's think about this for a minute. He says, the word of truth. Don't remove the word of truth from your mouth. You know, I think it's pretty obvious God didn't save us to keep it to ourselves. God saved us so that we could share what he had done for us with others. That's what missions is about. That's what the church is to be about. That is what our responsibility is. So he says, don't take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Well, what is the word of truth? The word of truth is the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word of truth. Don't remove the gospel, the word of truth, from my mouth. James 1:18 says that the word of truth brings the new birth. In exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creature. In the exercise of his will, God saved us, basically, by the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. You know, at Sedine, we have the early days. I was hearing a story about that recently, how a couple of the missionaries were working on what should be up in front of the chapel. And this motto has been in front of the chapel since I was a child, to know him and to make him known. You can't share a gospel that you don't know. So you have to know the word of truth, but then you have a responsibility to share it once you have it. That verse, to know him and to make him known, reminds us of Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Then on the back of the chapel, when I was growing up, there was a sign that says, as you go out today, walk your talk. Walk your talk. Let's remember to tell what it is. And that's what he says here. Don't take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I wait for your ordinances. He says, wait. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Right? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They're able to walk with him. He says, I will continually keep your law. Verse 44, so I will keep your law continually. Spurgeon says of this, God's grace alone can enable us to keep his commandments without break and without end. Eternal love must grant us eternal life, and out of his will come everlasting obedience. There is no other way to ensure our perseverance in holiness but by the word of truth abiding in us, as David prayed it might abide with him. If I'm going to have a testimony to speak of his salvation, I have to have a walk that matches it. He says in verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I walk at liberty. This is because of the freedom that comes through God's mercy and God's salvation. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? He was talking about freedom and how we have freedom. Freedom comes from the word of God. Verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Check where I'm at there. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants that have never been enslaved. How is it you say you shall become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. I will walk at liberty. I'll walk in freedom because of what Christ has done for me. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 remind us that we're to walk carefully, or I think the King James says, walk circumspectly, making the most of the time because the days are evil. We need to walk carefully. And he says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. How do I seek what I need to be doing? I seek, what does he say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? To seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he said, all these things will be added to you. So my walk needs to be a walk of seeking, a walk of freedom, recognizing what God has done for me. I will walk at liberty. I will continually keep. But what's the result there is I'm going to speak of your testimonies even before kings. I will speak of your testimonies before kings. You know, when Jesus was here, he told his disciples that they would not have to worry about what they were going to say, even if they were before rulers or kings. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. He says this, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He says, the psalmist says, I'll speak before kings. I'm going to tell your words before kings. Why? Because you've saved me, and they need to hear it. And of course, we have the testimony. You can go and read the account of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, where he stands before King Agrippa, and he shares the message of the gospel while he's defending himself for what he's been accused of. And he says, in speaking his testimonies, I will speak and shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You can probably quote it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. God wants us to be faithful in speaking, to speak without shame. Ephesians chapter 6, if I'm speaking without shame, the Apostle Paul asked for prayer to speak with boldness. We, as missionaries, we as church members, need to have one another praying for us that we'll be able to speak the message boldly when the opportunity arises. Verse 19, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And as I'm thinking of that, it reminds me back to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples, Peter and John, had healed the man at the gate of the temple. And the Bible says he went walking and leaping and praising God. And then they got called into the religious leaders. And those religious leaders told them, you need to stop speaking in Jesus' name. But Peter and John, verse 19 of chapter 4, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Do you wish you had that kind of boldness? To say, we cannot stop speaking about Jesus. You know, after that, they beat them and they let them go. And they went away rejoicing they'd been able to suffer for Christ's sake. And then they prayed. And it's interesting, the end of their prayer, verse 29 of chapter 4. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God wants us to speak his message before whomever. And if we're not supposed to be scared to speak before kings, then we probably shouldn't be scared to speak to our coworker, or speak to our neighbor, or speak whoever it is God is desiring. If we have experienced God's salvation, it's so we can give an answer. I will speak of your testimonies. And then in verse 47 and 48, if I do this, if this is true in my life, it will not be as difficult for me to speak. And this is, we're using the word savor to help us. But notice the first word here, the first phrase, 47, I shall delight in your commandments. Delight. There are a number of references in the Psalms to this concept of delighting in God and in His Word. Psalm 1, verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. If I'll meditate in the Word of God, it'll become a part of me. I was thinking this morning, you know, this savoring process, it happens when we marinate our steaks or our chicken or whatever we happen to do. We put it in something and let it take on the flavor of, I don't know if the meat's savoring that flavor, but I sure do once it gets in it, right? He says, delight, meditate on it day and night. The Word of God, we need to be immersed in the Word of God. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands. Jeremiah 15, he says about the Word of God, he ate it and it became sweet to his taste. Then he says, which I love. I will delight in your commandments, which I love. Note, verse 47 and verse 48, he has this phrase, which I love. Your commandments, which I love. Job said it in Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Had a coworker that quotes one of our former coworkers. Says Job 33, verse 12. Did I say that right? No, 23, verse 12. Did I say that first time and then I just messed up? Okay. Job 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth. Notice that. Treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And my coworker likes to say, that just means no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. I've treasured your word more than my necessary food. I want your word to be part of my life. So I love it. I mean, I love to eat. Do I love God's word more than I love to eat? That's what he's saying. I treasure your commandments. I delight in your commandments. And then in verse 48, he says, I lift up my hands to your commandments. Just last night, Clint gave me an uplifted hand on a couple occasions. He was wanting back up on my knee because it was bouncing him. Okay? But when he fell down, he ran over to his daddy and lifted up his hands. Okay? And that's what we should do. We need to go to our daddy, and we need to lift up our hands. He says, I will lift up my hands to your commands. I will submit myself. I will ask for you to lift me up. I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul reminds us that this uplifted hand should be something that we practice in our prayer life. Therefore, he says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. And he finishes with, and I will meditate on your statutes. I'm going to savor. I'm going to let them, I'm going to re-chew it like the cow, right? We've heard that meditation picture before. In Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Even here in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. God wants us to meditate on his word. He wants us to make it a part of who we are. God has saved us. He saved us so that we will speak out no matter where we are. And he's given us his word so that we can savor it and it can change the flavor of our lives so that we'll be able to answer a world that reproaches us. We need to be faithful in sharing God's word wherever the opportunity comes. Spurgeon finishes his notes on this section. When mercy comes down, our hands will be lifted up. When God in favor thinks upon us, we are sure to think of him. Happy is he who stands with his hands uplifted, both to receive the blessing and to obey the precept. He shall not wait upon the Lord in vain. The question we need to answer is, have you received God's salvation? Has God brought his salvation to you? He will bring it to you if you ask. Remember, he who has the Son has life. Are you living in such a way as to be able to speak God's word with authority? Does your life give a living testimony to those around you? We seek to do that in our ministry, and we ask God to help make us that. And you can pray, because Satan attacks. Satan wants to destroy relationships, even between co-workers, to be able to hinder the ministry of the speaking of his word. Are you taking advantage of the opportunities to speak without fear to those in your sphere of influence? Can you truly give an answer to those who reproach you? That's why the psalmist wanted God's salvation. Are you faithful in your time in the Word? Do you have a regular time in the Word? Are you memorizing so that you can meditate on God's Word? Are you savoring God's Word? Is it making a difference in your life? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry that you've had in our lives so that we can be poured out for others. Lord, we ask, as the psalmist did, may your loving kindness also come to us, O Lord. May your salvation come according to your word. Lord, we want to be able to give an answer to those who reproach, and we ask that you would help us to live in such a way that we will demonstrate your truth to those around us. Help us to trust in your word. Thank you, Lord, for not taking the word of truth out of our mouths. Ask that you would help us to not do things that would hinder the message of the gospel from getting out. Help us to speak your testimonies faithfully. Help us to delight in your commandments and to truly love your word above all else and to meditate day and night. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation and for their testimony and their commitment to your word through these years and years. Thank you for their faithfulness in supporting those that are proclaiming your word around the world and for the testimony that you've given them in this community. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless, continue to guide, and give Pastor Toby your wisdom in leading this church to accomplish your purpose in this community at this time and around the world. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to accomplish through this body of believers here and through your church around the world. In Jesus' name.